So I'd like you to turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. And the reason for that is because we've got Ezra and Nehemiah within this chapter. And if you haven't got a Bible, if you'd like one, just raise your hand. Someone will get you a Bible. Now, I know that there's all different kinds of versions. I'm just going to be reading from the New American Standard. You know, there's NIV and Authorized, and that's fine. But verse 1 says these words. It's the renewing the covenant under Ezra. That's the title. And all the people gathered as one man at the square which was in front of the water gate, and they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses which the Lord had given to Israel. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it before the square, which was in front of the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of men and women, those who could understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood at a wooden podium, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him, I'm not going to go into these names, by the way, it'll take too long. He's really got people on his left hand, he's got people on his right hand. Verse 5 says, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. Then they bowed low and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Then it talks about these men again, and it says that the Levites explained the law to the people while the people remained in their place. Verse 8, they read from the book from the Lord of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. Then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. And then he said to them, go eat of the fat and drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. I love that. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Just have a read of the rest of it as you get home. But the reason, again, why I wanted to read that is because it's Ezra and Nehemiah kind of together in this. But first of all, again, this is just a little bit of an introduction of why I really believe that we need to look at this as a church. But first of all, I want us to look at Esther, because we've got Ezra, Nehemiah, and then we've got the book of Esther. Now, Esther never mentions God's name, but it covers approximately about a 10-year period. And it sits, Esther, the book of Esther, sits in between Ezra chapter 6 and 7. So that's the reason why I want to mention this first. This is God's people. Some of them remained. They came under fire through this kind of bad personality called Haman. But Esther, she was raised by Mordecai, and then she was positioned to become queen. So the king at that time was kind of a bit bowled over by her, a bit wowed by her, that he married her. And most of us have fallen for this ourselves, haven't we? We've been wowed by a woman and then fallen in love, and eventually we've got married. But she now, she's a woman of incredible influence. Haman wants to do something really bad. Haman wants to sort of wipe out all the nation of the Jews. And I think over the history, we've come across this a few times. And this law is to be passed, and it has to happen. And even now in our day and age, we often wonder, how do certain laws get passed for things to happen? It's just mind-boggling how certain things can get passed to a certain stage for things to happen, and it's kind of made law. I just don't get that. But as we look back in history, nothing's changed. There's nothing new under the sun, even though we question things. So here now we've got Esther. She's got access into the king's presence, a woman of influence where she can change things. What a beautiful picture of intercession. What a beautiful picture of you and I just spending time in the King's presence, interceding for people and for nations and for families. And as I've looked at this book, there's a couple of lessons. Number one is that looking at this is that God works at times very openly, and then sometimes he works as though he's hidden. But there's two things that stand out. Number one, whether we can see him or not, whether it's open or whether it's hidden, he's always at work. And number one, we can trust his word and we can trust his promises. That's vital for everything in life that we go through. He says, trust me because I know what I'm doing. I went through a period in my life where I've really battled with this because I wanted to know what God was doing. And I wanted to know what God was doing because that period in my life was very dry and it was very dark and it was horrible. And I know that many of us go through them times. But I'll never forget what God said to me. And this was something that I've not picked up from a book. But this is what God said to me. Now, I wrote this down and I've looked at it through my notes. And this is what God really said to me. He says, when you don't know, all you need to know is that I know. And because I know, that's all you need to know. And do you know something? That puts such a peace in me. Just that whole statement. When you don't know, all you need to know is that I know. And because I know, that's all you need to know. And so from this book is these, trust me, even when you don't know or you can't see what I'm doing, I'm at work. I'm doing something really, really special. T.D. Jakes has got a book out called, I think it's called Crust. I think Anna actually lent me it. It's an incredible book. And T.D. Jakes is a bit of a personality, really bubbly, kind of a charismatic guy. But he said that in this book, he went through a few years where he found it the most difficult time of his life. It felt like God were crushing him. And as he's come out of that and back into ministry, he's looked back and he's realized that that is where God helped him to mature and grow through more than through any period of his life. It was through that time when sometimes we cannot see, we don't know what's going on, we don't know what's happening, but Lord, I trust you and I trust your word and I'm hanging on to you. And really, that is the book of Esther. When everything looks like it's all falling apart, it's when God's putting everything in place. But because we can't see, it doesn't mean to say he's not doing anything. But that's what I've got from this beautiful book of Esther. And don't forget, Esther fits in right in between Ezra chapter 6 and 7. It's a 10-year kind of a period. And then we come to Ezra. We're going to be looking at Ezra as a book. This is God's people being allowed to go back and to rebuild the temple. But something happens before that temple is actually rebuilt. And it's three trips as the people of God go back to the homeland. In the first six chapters of Ezra, we deal with a man, or we look at a man called Zerubbabel, and he takes the first group back from the Persian Empire back into their homeland. So that's trip number one. Trip number two is chapters 7 to 10, where Ezra takes in the second group. And part of this was to rebuild the temple. But before that, God used Ezra to rebuild the people. And so again, there's a bit of an order here in how God actually works things in kind of bringing revival and renewal and refreshing. The other reason why I read Nehemiah chapter 8 is because during this time and afterwards, there's a real reviving, there's a real refreshing, there's a real renewing. And I know that some of you have been praying this for years, that this would happen within Shetland, this would happen within your life, within the life of this church, that there would be revival and renewing and refreshing. And you'll find that in Ezra and Nehemiah. It happens, but then the people kind of lapse again. And they lapse again because of this awful word, and it begins with A. Just have a guess what it is. Begins with A, a big capital A. Don't I'll shout at once. It's apathy. The people go on a lull and they fall into a place of apathy. And so these two books actually deal with all that as well. And again, I've just found it challenging. I found it very real, very real to my own life. but so, so encouraging. So here we've got Ezra to be rebuild the temple. He has to rebuild the people. And what happens, first of all, is he begins to look at worship. The worship of the people had to be right. And over the years, you'll find that worship has changed on and off in different denominations and in different churches, small churches, and also in big churches. Somebody was telling me a few weeks ago that when Chris Bowater came up and he was talking about worshiping. What does it mean to worship God? What does it mean to worship God while I'm singing? What does it mean to worship God while I'm playing an instrument? What does it mean to God, worship God when I'm at work or whatever I'm doing? And what I heard is that he were really, really challenging the people regarding their worship. And this has happened over and over again within different parts of God's church. I don't know if you remember me telling you a true story, about a worship leader in a big church somewhere in America, that they took a group out to India. I don't know if you remember this. He said that when they got to India, they were supposed to be kind of performing and leading the worship. And they were there for, I think, just over a week. But they weren't allowed to worship or to get the guys on the stage until Thursday. And all they did from Saturday was just apologize to God. He says, because the worship were all over the place. And people were out of tune. And it didn't seem professional. And nobody sung in key. It was one of those making a joyful noise. And this guy just said he was just apologizing all the time to God. He said, God, this is awful. And all of a sudden, he said, the presence of God came down and fell upon the people like he's never known before. And he said, God, what's happening? I don't get this. He said, the worship's awful. And God said to him, and he said, but you don't hear what I hear. And I thought, wow. Then we've got people who have sung songs and written songs about getting back. What is it? Is it, I'm coming back to the heart of worship. In chapter 5 and verse 38, Ezra introduced again the sacrificial system into the body because it just wasn't happening. He knew that they'd made some sacrifices, they'd stepped out in faith by leaving where they was, and they'd headed back to their real home. But there had to be a restoring in their lives, a restoration had to be done in their lives before the restoration of the temple. And so God, through Ezra, began to restore and to refresh and to revive the people. So the temple sacrificial system had to be put back in place for true worship to begin to happen, where God would be honored, where his presence became real and tangible. And so he's calling God's people back to God, back to worship, back to that proper living in the light of this. Do you know, as I have been thinking about my own time in falling in love with God and meeting him and wrestling with them two things in my own life, and I know that everybody's got a story, but battling with forgiveness and battling with being loved, and then coming to know Christ, and I remember absolutely crying buckets when I was 21 years old, the reality of God. And I remember the week after going to my first communion. I don't know if Ruth remembers this, but choking. I don't mean literally choking by taking bread. I'm just talking about being choked with just being able to understand and to know the reality of him in my life, from what I was to what I became. And actually understanding the bread and the wine, I remember sobbing at my first communion meeting. And sometimes you and I can get into a place, this is me being really raw and being really honest, we'd go through the motion without feeling any heart. And we all go through things. I'm not condemning it, I'm just being really, really honest. And then I've looked back at times where I've, you know, when you've been in a communion meeting and you've come in and you've taken it and you've gone out and you've felt nothing, you've sensed nothing. And sometimes we go through them times. But here again, this is what he's doing, is calling people back to to worship. And there's a few lessons that we're going to be looking at as we go through the book of Esther, that God wants to have that proper worship and praise from within us, not just going through kind of the motions, not just being professional, not just being good singers, but really knowing how to engage and encounter the living God, because our lives are his temple. Listen to what it says about Ezra. He's a priest, he's a scribe. He's God's representative for teaching. He's proclaiming the word of God. And what he does, he holds the people accountable and responsible to God. Ezra is the one who was living at the same time as Nehemiah. Nehemiah leads the third group out. But Ezra's main focus from God is to rebuild the people. This is where revival and refreshing and something incredible happens during this time. Nehemiah, what he does, he helps build the culture, society, the people around, building the walls. Wow. And as I'm reading this, this is a question to me. It's up to you if you want to listen to me, kind of repeat it to myself. But I'm thinking to myself, am I, Lord, what's this temple like where you live in? Because there's two things that's been laid upon my own heart in this last week. Number one is holiness, and number two is purity. You'll recall last week, even though I wasn't here, I've got big ears, I only live up the road, but I could hear David talking about this river that's flowing from the temple, and everything flows from within us, because you and I now are the temples of the living God. And them two things really stood out to me. Holiness. Purity. And I thought, Lord, I want to be the best that I can be for you. I want to be that temple of God where you can live and move in me without any obstacle and without any hindrance. So again, I just want to share, this is just my own heart, this is what I'm sharing with you, that the worship is good from my own heart, from this temple that God has made his home in, because he lives in you and I. Anyway, we're going to be looking at Ezra starting from next week. So this introduction is not to put you off, so please keep coming. Honest, it's a fantastic book to look at. And then after that, we're going to be looking at Nehemiah, who rebuilds the community after Esther and Ezra have played their part. There's a kind of bit of a process in this. After certain things have been put in place. But Nehemiah, even when he comes, he sees that the surroundings and the town and the city, they need aligning. Things weren't right. The walls were down. The gates were down. And so the people were spiritually vulnerable. And so there were difficulties and there were issues. And when Nehemiah saw this, so it's not just Ezra reforming the people. Now we're looking at Nehemiah, and he sees that the weaknesses, and he weeps. It brings a tear to his eye. And he gets before God and he's so moved by God. And as I'm reading this, I'm thinking, when was the last time that I could so share the heart of God that I was moved by something? I was moved by what God was showing me. Nehemiah, he sheds tears over this. And then what he does, he asks God to use him in restoring the community and the families. Do you know, sometimes, folks, I think we're very good at this. I think we're very good at getting into a meeting and praying, and we can be burdened and everything comes out. And then we step back and we just say, God, you're going to have to use somebody else to do this, because I've prayed about it, but I need to just kind of carry on and do what I do. Nehemiah brings it to God. He sheds tears, and then he asks God to use him to restore the community, to restore families, to build these walls. Listen to Nehemiah. He's the cupbearer of the king. In other words, he's a bit like a bodyguard. His life is on the line. He tastes food and wine. He's smart. He listens around for plots. He's protective. He's trustworthy. He's loyal. He oversees other groups. He needs people around him like his. So you can see what kind of a man this is. But he's got a burden for the people of God. And then he asks for an opportunity to bring about change. And the right time came. The king who he served gave him permission. This was a pagan king. He gave him funding so that all this could happen. Why could it happen? Because the spiritual had been put back in place. Wow. Everything's in order. God's a God of order. He's just putting everything in place. Can a nation be rebuilt? I think it can. That means a city can be rebuilt. That means a town can be rebuilt. That means an island can be rebuilt. But it's getting the temple right, because what comes out of the temple affects everything else. So this book, it talks about the changes in society, justice, strengthening families, bringing people together, bringing people back to God, bringing people back to God's word, bringing people back into fellowship, bringing society, communities and towns and islands back to God. It's a very powerful book. And I'm going to stop there, because that is just an introduction. And what I love about Ezra, in between Esther and Nehemiah, is what God does. The people experience God in such a powerful way that things begin to happen in both books. People are being revived and being restored, and then that actually begins to flood out and it affects all community and all society. There's some incredible stuff happening, and then it moves into kind of a big reviving and a big renewing and a big refreshing. And then, Lord, please let this happen. Let it happen here. I know that many, many people have been praying for this for years. But let us, Lord, not slip into that place of apathy. Apathy is an awful word. It needs banning from the dictionary. A bit like procrastination. That's another word I can't stand. It's procrastination and apathy. We can't afford to live like that in this day. Over this last few weeks, I'm just going to close with this. I've been so thankful for you as a church. You'll find this in the letter when we come to our AGM, which is coming up really soon, our meeting together. So thankful to you as a body. So thankful that God has called us here. So thankful for what he's doing among us. And I'm really looking forward to all that he's going to do. It's an exciting time, folks, that we're in. It's incredible. I've put in the report of some of the things I'm just going to share with you in closing. Some of the things that people have said as they've come into the church and they've spent a weekend with us. This is what one guy said. I'm jealous. What a church to be working in. I said, well, you don't know the people like I... No, I didn't say that. No, I didn't say that. He just said, wow. He says, what a lovely, warm bunch of beautiful, loving people. Another person who came said, Pete, I sense God doing something great among you. I sense that in my spirit. And to read the rest of them, you'll have to get the report. But there's been lots and lots of comments of people who have come and said, wow, if I could, I'd love to be here. Praise the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, we come to you, the greatest teacher that we could ever sit under, by your Spirit, the Holy Ghost. We thank you for the power of your word. And Lord, we want to be open to you more than anything else. We pray that, Lord, that you give us ears to hear. We pray that, Lord, that you'd put a hunger and an appetite within us, Lord, for who you are and what you're able to do and what you're wanting to do. Do a deeper work within us, Lord, whereby we can love you more and serve you more and walk closer with you, close enough to hear you whisper. Help us to respond to you, Lord. Help us to be obedient to you. And again, Lord Jesus, we just want to declare your greatness and your majesty. Lord, we want to exalt you tonight above everything else, that you are our Lord and our Savior and our God and our Jehovah, and yet you are our closest friend. Lord, I can't get over that. To know that each one of us at one time were classed as an enemy. We were against you. But now you've called us to yourself. And you call us friends. You walk with us. You speak with us. You share things with us. And we thank you again for the realness of being cleansed and forgiven and to know you. So, Lord, as we look at your word over these next few months, Father, we pray that as you speak to us individually and as you speak to us collectively, Father, come and have your way within every life and help us to be obedient to you as we've sung tonight. Trust and obey, because there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. So, Father, thank you. We pray all this in his name. Amen.